We are in the midst of a series entitled, anybody remember? It's kind of for the birds. Sparrow Faith. That's right. It goes along with your flighty pastor, Sparrow Faith. And we've been talking about how to trust God, especially when it comes to our daily needs. Last Sabbath, we introduced the concept of stewardship, where we faithfully manage all aspects of our lives for God, not just money. But today we're going to kick that up a notch and talk about wholehearted stewardship. Well, is there a difference between stewardship in general and wholehearted stewardship? Well, I believe there is. You see, we can approach stewardship in kind of a sterile, mundane way, where in the area of giving, for example, remember that's only one part of stewardship, we treat it almost as if it's a tax or a bill or a duty to keep up with. Okay, here's my weekly tax. Oh, got to pay this, you know? And it's kind of a sterile way of looking at it. But God deserves a wholehearted response where we manage and use everything we are for His glory and His purposes. Remember, we're not talking just about money. We're talking about our bodies. We're talking about our time, our talents, everything for God. It's something that we're excited about doing. For example, in the area of healthful living, why do we want to be healthy? Give me some feedback about this. Why do we want to be healthy? I want to be healthy because the healthier I am, the more donuts I can eat and get away with it. Is that it? Why do we want to be healthy? Okay. To better serve God, not just to feel good. Of course, we want to feel good. There's nothing wrong with that. But we want to accomplish God's purposes better. And we could better do that most often. That doesn't mean if you're sick, you can't glorify God. There are many people who've been sick, and they've glorified God in a pretty awesome way. But in general, we want to be healthy so we can serve God better and accomplish His purposes. That's all to say that life is not about us. It's all about Him. I don't care what it is, our schooling, our health, our money, our children, our lives, it's not about us. What can I get? What am I going to do for me? It's all about Him. What am I going to accomplish for God, for His purposes, to accomplish His purposes and to glorify Him? You know why I get up in the morning? It's not simply, maybe in my case especially, to make more money or to do this or that. It's how am I going to glorify God? That's my thought in the day. What am I going to do to honor God and accomplish His purposes because I love Him? I want to give you a couple of contemporary stories that illustrate the kind of wholehearted stewardship that we're talking about. First one, Jose lives in California. He doesn't make much money, but he has a great heart. His church was making such a spiritual impact on the community that they needed to build a bigger facility. Well, Jose was touched by the need, and he wanted desperately to contribute, but there was a problem. He made minimum wage. He used public transportation, didn't even have a car, and after his tithe, he barely had enough to make ends meet. Here we got Jose wants to help with this great building project, but is hardly making it. But one day, he says to his wife, "Honey, you know, I really want us to give more than we're actually able to give right now. We need to be able to do something extra so we can contribute to this building program." Well, to the church. Well, they prayed, asking God to help provide a way for them to contribute more. The next day, Jose saw an ad for a security job that was located right across the street from his current work. He applied and was immediately hired. His shift was from 4:30 a.m. to 8:30, and he could immediately go to his regular job right after that part-time one. He and his wife gave every penny from that second job to the new church project. Now, I can't say everyone can do that. I'm going to let you know right now that won't be my wholehearted way of stewardship. But in Jose's case, that was his way of doing, showing wholehearted devotion. Just one more story I really like, I've got to share, because it comes from one of the poorest places in America. Can you name me one of the poorest places in America? My mother's from this state, so I know a little bit about it. Comes from a small town in a small county in the heart of the Appalachian Mountains of West Virginia. My mother's from Morgantown. Well, the town of Oceana has just 2,000 residents. In 2001, the future of the New Life Community Church there looked pretty grim. The church was a divided congregation, weren't getting along too well, only had about 20 people coming to church. They were inwardly focused and discouraged, but from day one, the pastor determined that they would be outward focused and not just be thinking about themselves. He wanted to give them a vision to believe God for greater things and begin to serve Christ in every way possible. Well, that took some persistence, but soon a handful of members began to reach out to the community. The church began to grow. Guess what? The average congregational size in that little town was less than 30. But listen to this. New Life grew to 10 times that size. Average size, 30. They grew to 10 times that size in a short amount of time. They were outgrowing their facility, so they knew they needed a bigger facility. But how could they do it? How can they pay for it? Because their congregation was just as poor and disenfranchised as everyone else around them. Now I want to give you some statistics from that area. Listen to this. Though they knew they needed to build, and they were just as poor as anyone else around them, they didn't waver in their faith. They persisted in praying for a miracle. And their county, what is unemployment here in Hawaii? Does anybody know? Last I knew, it was between 6 and 7. Somewhere around there, right? The worst state I know of is approaching 10% in America right now. But in this county, unemployment was over 30% in this particular county. Things were hard. Not only that, teen pregnancy was high, alcohol and drug use rampant. The substance abuse rate was 65% in that county. So to address the extreme needs, the church said, here's what we do. Let's have some after-school programs where we'll take teens and children and we'll teach them about a better way of life. And we'll have a good time doing it. And we'll teach them. They organized the county's only drug and alcohol recovery support groups. Now, in order to have the kind of facility they knew they needed to have to build their great dream, they knew they needed at least $500,000. Folks, is $500,000 a lot of money? It's a lot of money. These people, 30%, they had the average statistics, 30% unemployed, very poor people. But they kept praying. They persisted in their faith. Guess what happened? 500,000 was a goal. It was a sum of money that no church in Appalachia up to that point had ever had. Not one. Here's what happened. On the day they made their pledges, 550,000 was pledged, and that very morning, 50,000 was turned into the offering plate. Amazing, amazing. You think we're having hard times. They were much worse off than we could ever be, and they like to point out that their offerings haven't just made buildings, but they built lives and families and strengthened their entire community. I've always loved something that the famous missionary Hudson Taylor said. He said, attempt great things for God, expect great things from Him. Isn't that true? You attempt great things for him, you should expect great things for him. That's what the church did. Well, what does it look like then, not just to be a faithful manager or steward of God's resources, but to give them all from the heart? Remember, we're talking about wholehearted stewardship this morning. We've already shared a couple of modern stories. I want to go back to Mark chapter 12 with you today. Mark chapter 12, where we're going to find one of the greatest examples of wholehearted devotion. This is not going to be a Bible study. This is more, I'm just going to kind of tell the story today, but you can kind of glance back and forth to the chapter because it's based in Mark chapter 12. But I'll kind of share it in a narrative format. To set things up, one day, while in the temple, while at church, you might say, the Pharisees tried to trap Jesus with a question about paying taxes. Wouldn't it be terrible, I thought, if every time I came to church, someone trapped me, Pastor, what do you believe about such and such and such and such? And they're just trapping. How stressful that would be when I want to worship, right? Well, Jesus got that all the time, even at the temple, always trying to trap him. After that, the Sadducees tested him about the resurrection. What do you believe, right? Because they didn't believe in it. And then a scribe asked him about the first commandment. Well, after answering all, Jesus warned them about showing off their goodness and about seeking positions and places of honor in the church. He was pointing out the need for humility, just like we talked about in our introductory message to this series. How important humility is, recognizing that everything we have, we didn't earn it. It's all a gift from God. Well, now, he's on his way out of the temple when he stops in the area opposite to the treasury. And in between the court of the Gentiles and the court of the women was called the Gate Beautiful. You know, there were different gates coming into Jerusalem and a gate coming into the temple. This one was called the Gate Beautiful. And I think that is a beautiful title. Well, perhaps Jesus paused there to reflect to get some solace after all those stressful encounters. How many of you like to relax after you've been stressed? How many of you have ever been stressed? Oh, get a little more participation that way. All right. Well, don't you long for some relief after a really stressful time? Do you think Jesus ever got stressed? Oh, you know, this is a hard question to answer for some. For some reason, we think that stress must mean he didn't have faith. We think, was Jesus stressed in the Garden of Gethsemane and on the cross? Absolutely. He sweat great drops of blood. He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful even unto death, right? So what's the difference? Was there a difference between Jesus' stress and our stress? That's the question. The question is not, was he stressed? He was, to the point of great drops of blood. The question is, Jesus didn't freak out and start sinning in his stress, right? He didn't lose his faith in his stress, but did his body feel the ramifications? That's hard to get around because did Jesus ever get angry? Oh, you see, if Jesus got angry, we can accept that, but he did not sin in his anger. But Jesus was stressed, but he did not sin and become faithless in his stress. So there's a difference there. So he was stressed without sinning. It was a difficult time. Did Jesus have a difficult time ever? Yes, many difficult times, but he never lost faith during them. Well, I'd like to imagine that after these stressful confrontations, Jesus kind of paused there at the gate, and he found a refuge in his heavenly Father and in the temple there, and he just kind of paused there to reflect. You know what I thought about this? You know, Jesus had a pretty tough day at the office that day. But what I love about God is that he always wants to help us in our stresses. Isn't that true? He always wants to be there. How many of you believe God wants to help us in our stresses? Here's the follow-up. How many believe he actually does? Oh, good. Good. Just as many. I'm glad to see that. Listen, I've got to share a quote with you about this. I've always loved this from the Desire of Ages that says, whatever your anxieties and trials, spread out your case before the Lord. Your spirit will be braced. Anybody know? For endurance. The way will be open for you to disentangle yourself from embarrassment and difficulty. The weaker and more helpless you know yourself to be, the stronger you will become in His strength. The heavier your burdens, the more blessed the rest in casting them upon the burden bearer. Isn't that beautiful? The weaker you know yourself to be, the stronger you're going to become in His strength. There's no puzzle in your life too hard for God to unravel. Well, get this. God not only wants to help us through everything, He often comes through in very surprising ways. Think about this. Have you ever had a stressful day, a time where you kind of felt beat up, and then out of the blue, God sent some good news or some encouraging friend to refresh you so you could go on? Have you ever had that experience? I think I've already shared once. I'm not going to repeat it, but you know, someone came through. I don't want to embarrass him, but I think God used Hugh Wynn with me this week to be a friend that I needed just when I needed it this week. Beautiful what he said to me this week. Well, God is good, and maybe it's no life-changing event, but it just kind of gives you a second wind to give you that little extra push to go on. Well, here's what I'm building toward. After that stressful day in the temple, the Father beheld His Son and said, I'm going to send Him some encouragement. And He did it in the form of someone's wholehearted devotion and stewardship. I'm going to show you something here that I hope will blow your socks off. You'll soon see how someone's stewardship encouraged Jesus and went on to help save the world. I know that seems incredible, incredulous even, but I believe it's true. Let's look at the story. You see, at the temple, in the court of women, you know how they gave their offerings back then? You know what commentators say? Instead of dropping them in a plate that was passed, people would go to the temple, and there were 13 trumpet-shaped offering receptacles. They were trumpet-shaped, and they were made out of metal. And people would come, and they would drop their offering into these metal-shaped trumpets. Now, the people would give their tithes in another section of the temple, but this is where the offerings took place. And they were used for all kinds of things, like purchasing corn and oil for the sacrifices, for the ministry of the temple, maybe to help the poor, different things like that. Now, if you were a kid, can you imagine how much fun it would be to take coins and clang them into the metal clanging trumpet, right? Kids would love that. The only problem is you'd have to be a pretty rich kid to sit there all day, you know, throwing coins into the offering trumpet. Now, as Jesus sat opposite these receptacles, the Bible says He noticed, true or false, He noticed how much they gave. You know, the Bible actually doesn't say that. You know what it says? It says He noticed how they gave. It's an interesting distinction there. He noticed how they gave. I always found that fascinating. Of course, Jesus isn't out there to judge this or that. He was interested in how they gave and perhaps meaning why they gave. And so imagine 13 receptacles and people come by. It's a very public thing. Here, we're in our pew and quietly we slip. Today, I made a mistake in my offering. I accidentally stuck a personal check in the offering plate. I had to run back there during children's story at the start. I was back, though, at the start to retrieve my personal check and give him my tithe check. Well, anyways, but it was very public then, you know. Everyone comes up. How do you like that idea, by the way? How many of you would think it would be neat to give your offerings by going up to these trumpet-shaped receptacles and dropping your offering in there? Would you like that? I think just to try it, I think I would like it. Now, what I wouldn't like is if you do it one by one and everyone's going, well, what's Pastor John doing today? You know, how long is he going to sit there? The louder it clangs, I guess the more offering I'm giving, right? But there was Jesus sitting across from the receptacles, and some hurriedly walked by. Remember, the Bible says he noticed how they gave. Well, he noticed some hurriedly walked by and threw something in the receptacle without giving much thought to what they were doing. They did it more. If we had the receptacles up here and someone kind of went and took off, you kind of think what? Well, maybe they were in a hurry, of course. Maybe so. But if they tended to do that every week and go sit down, you'd get the idea there was more out of habit than out of worship, right? Remember we said in our introductory message here to the series that giving is not a tax or a bill. It's an act of worship. Remember we said sometimes we say to people, if you're visiting with us, don't give. But we never say, if you're visiting with us and you don't like the sermon, fall off the pew and go to sleep, right? Giving is just as much a part of worship as anything else, right? And so Jesus noticed how they gave. And so someone else came along and others picked out their small change, you know, and that was their offering. Others apparently each trumpet represented a different area of need. So perhaps others stopped to carefully read each receptacle and the little sticker that it had on it. Well, this one's for that. That one's for that. And after they read every single sticker and analyzed them, scrutinized them thoroughly, they wound up giving hardly a thing. And then others came by, and they always went to the same receptacle because they knew exactly the very item they liked to give to. But then, finally, there were those who were the what? The big contributors. Yeah. They were the big contributors. And they paused long and hard. And they looked at the receptacles. So imagine if they're here. They would come up front of the church. And they would sit there. Just kind of going. People would kind of be staring at them. Wow, what are they doing? And they'd make sure the moment was right. Wow. I'm the only one up here right now. And it's time for me to give my offering. And what would they do? They'd open up their purse, their bag. And they'd start going, hey. And they'd start pouring their coins into the receptacle. They'd make a slow process out of it. Wow, and the more coins, the more noise, the more clanging, the greater the offering. And everyone noticed by their clanging, wow, what a generous giver they were. But in the midst of all this activity, Jesus noticed a woman. Can you imagine? I love this. A woman timidly. She doesn't want to be noticed. Maybe she's a little late to give the offering. She doesn't want to be noticed by anyone. She was just a simple, unremarkable woman who passed by completely unnoticed by the religious leaders. But let me tell you something. Jesus knew she was there. Jesus knew. The high priest and the spiritual elite probably didn't have a clue as to who this lady was, but Jesus did. And I thought about this. You know, sometimes we come to church and we wonder if anyone takes note of us. Does anyone really know we're here? We like to melt into our favorite spot, and our names may never get called from the front. We may go a lifetime without any public recognition. Sometimes people look through us as if we don't even exist, but Jesus knows you're here. You know that? He knows you're here at worship. I may not notice you. The person sitting next to you may not even notice you. But Jesus does, and you're noticed by him and treasured by him. But not only that, listen to this. Jesus not only saw the woman, he not only recognized her, he also knew her. He knew all about her. He knew how much she had and how much she didn't have. He knew she was a poor widow, and as her hand shook and trembled, Jesus watched her approach one of the trumpets. And as she dropped her offering, Jesus also saw that she gave two mites. Do you know what the word mite means? Literally, it means the thin one.
the thin one.
What does that mean? The coins that she dropped in, those two mites, were only worth a fraction of a penny. They were so thin because they had hardly any value to them. They were so thin that you'd have to be standing right next and above that trumpet receptacle to know that she had even given anything. There would have been no loud clanging when she dropped that little mite, that little thin one, into the receptacle. But still, she did. Oh, I love the vision of that. In fact, her offering was so small, and yet that offering rang louder than all the rest, didn't it? It rang louder than all the rest in Jesus' mind. Folks, again, Jesus didn't criticize anyone's offering that day. No. But he knew that many had given generously. Some had even given their best. But this woman was different because she had given what? Her all. She wasn't merely generous. She merely didn't give her best. She gave her all. There once lived a beggar in India who sat by the road every day. He heard that the Maharaja was coming the next day with his royal retinue, so he came early and sat by the road, hearing the music and acclamation as the royal caravan approached. Well, soon an official appeared, and the beggar held up his empty sack. "Look, I'm here. Please give me something." Well, the official said, "Wait," and went back to the enclosure in which the Maharaja sat. Soon he returned, saying, "His Highness asks you that you give him a gift of whatever you have." What? The beggar was stunned. "The Maharaja wants a gift for me? Wait a minute, I'm the one in need, not him," he muttered to himself as he reluctantly handed over 5 pieces of coin. Little bag, only possession in the world, little bag with a few pieces, few kernels of corn. "How dare he? I'm the one in need, but out of respect," this is the Maharaja, "I've got to give him something." Couldn't believe it. Well, the official thanked him, took the corn to the Maharaja. When the official returned, he took the beggar's small pouch of corn and put his hand inside of it while saying to the beggar, "His Royal Highness returns your gift." Well, that night, the beggar went home angry to his poor space beneath the bridge. He muttered curses about the Maharaja. He took a small sack of corn out and began to prepare his meager supper, but then he noticed a glint, something shining in the corn. He pawed through the bag and produced, what do you think? A nugget of gold. More frantically, he drew out another nugget and then another until he had a total of 5 gold nuggets. Oh. Then it hit him. Oh, the beggar slapped his forehead as it dawned upon him. "The Maharaja gave me 1 piece of gold for each piece of corn I gave him. What a fool I am. I'd be a rich man if I had only given him all." If I'd only given him all. But you know what? It's amazing. I want each of you to think about this. What would it mean in your life to give Jesus all? What would that mean? I thought about this for me. Whether money, health, time, ministry, what it would be to give all? This woman, actually one of the rare human beings that ever lived, who gave all. And because of that, she did have more than all the others. She had the joy and peace that only those who have given their all can know. She had the appreciation of a Savior who recognized her humble gift, but she had more than all because she dared to love God lavishly and wholeheartedly with all that she had. She gave out of her sparrow faith, knowing that no matter what she gave, God was worthy of it. Isn't that beautiful? You see, when we come to give, we're not giving. We're not giving because it's a tax or a bill. It's wholehearted devotion. Do you think that woman gave all because, well, no, if it's a tax or a bill, do you want to give extra taxes? Do you want to pay extra on your bills? No. But if you treat God that way, then he'll just get all your little leftovers. No, this woman said, I'm going to give all. But listen to this. Think about that widow for a sec. She could have said, you know what? I'm so poor. I give my time in ministry. I'm kind to people. Surely God doesn't expect me to give any little extra money I have. But she did. She gave her all. But listen, here's the best part, and we're going to wind down with this. That gift did way more than simply help the temple ministry. Remember I told you what else that gift did? It helped to go save the world. Now, how can I say that? You're saying, Pastor, you're preaching a stewardship series, and so you're being a little dramatic. You just want us to believe that her gift saved the world, so we'll be inspired, and you'll manipulate us into helping the church budget or something. No, I'm just telling the Bible story. And I'll tell you why I believe it. Listen, you see, as Jesus sat there after a long, draining day of dialogue and debate with the very ones he sought to save, sure, he saw the shallow gifts of some and the partial gifts of others, but when he saw the widow give all she had, it's not a reach to believe. The Spirit spoke to his mind and said, Jesus, just as this woman gave her all, soon you will be asked to give what? Your all. And as Jesus beheld this woman's sacrificial gift, he made the connection and thought to himself, yes, she did it, and I will do it too for the sake of the world. And that day at the temple, no doubt, Satan was right there asking him, Jesus, why should you give your all for a race who hardly cares a thing about you? But what happened? Along came a poor widow who cast into the offering all that she had, and when she gave her gift, who was she really giving to? To the church? No, to God. To God. And it lifted Jesus' spirit to know that there were others who were giving their all just as he was prepared to do. You know, when we get discouraged, it helps us to know there's someone who knows God and loves God like we do. I just watched a film last night in our home about a Muslim man who became a Christian. And he was by himself, and his family kicked him out of his home, which happens often. No, not all the Muslim world is like this, but sometimes it happens. And he was kicked out of his home, had no place to go, wandering the streets. No, everyone thought that he was polluted. Don't get near me. When he found a few Christian brothers and sisters and said, do you mean that in this area, in this town, there are others who love Jesus too? It encouraged him so greatly, and he felt like he was able to face anything. So here is Jesus, perhaps on the night he was betrayed, when his disciples deserted him, when he knew he could have called 10,000 angels to rescue him and set him free. Maybe one of the memories that encouraged his heart and strengthened him to go on was the thought of this woman who gave all that she had, just like he was doing. You see that? Sparrow faith allows us to give all because God gives all to us, whether we deserve it or not. So wherever we manage God's resources, can anything be too much to trust him with and to give all back? I want to close with a very short story. And if you don't get anything out of this series, I hope you get this right here. Listen to this. In closing, William Morton was a wealthy Christian growing up in Chicago as an heir. Have you ever heard it? The Borden Milk Company? He was an heir of the Borden milk. I grew up with Borden milk. He was an heir of that fortune. When he was in his first year at Yale University, he had become a Christian. He loved God. He committed himself to reaching Muslims who were living in North India. And he wrote in his Bible, after he made that commitment, he wrote, "No reserve. No reserve. I'm not withholding anything." 3 years later, after school, he sailed for Egypt to study Arabic before going to India. He knew that money could not mean security to him, so before he left, he gave away his inheritance of nearly $1 million to various missions. He said, "I'm not going to trust in money. I'm going all for God." And so he wrote in his Bible next, "No retreat. I'm not going back on anything I've committed to God." Then, just a few months after arriving in Egypt, not even having made it to India, to the land he longed to reach, he contracted spinal meningitis. And shortly before he died, he scrawled the words in the same Bible under those other words, "No regrets." You see, that's wholehearted stewardship of all God has given. No reserve, no retreats, no regrets. Friends, have you heard it said, "Give till it hurts"? I don't believe that. Not at all. Heresy. Sparrow Faith says, "Give till it feels good. Give till your whole heart is in it. Give till you know you're glorifying God. Give like William Borden, who said, no reserve, no retreat, no regrets." Our song this morning is not in the hymnal. It's actually been reproduced on an insert in your bulletin. And I'd like to thank Rod for putting this together for me and helping me out with this. As you're all on the altar of sacrifice laid, you've got to notice the song, the words of the song as we sing. And again, remember, this isn't about getting you to give more money. It's not about that at all. It's about your heart and saying, "God, I'm living for you, and I have sparrow faith. I believe that you're going to take care of my needs no matter what. And I believe you're worthy of my worship no matter what." Let's sing. And then everything we do from there is a response to all of God's faithfulness. I think Rod is going to come and lead us out. Thank you, Rod.